You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
He's the same yesterday and today and forever, the scripture declares. Amen. Hallelujah. He's just as powerful today as he was at the beginning of time when he spoke the earth into existence. Hallelujah. When he separated the light from the darkness, the waters from the earth. That's the kind of God we serve. Amen. Hallelujah. He's able to separate your darkness from your light from your darkness. Hallelujah. He is an awesome God this morning. Hallelujah. I'm just so thankful for his presence in my life. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to go to, I think I'm going to start in Luke chapter 2 this morning. I gave him a whole page of scriptures this morning, but I'll never get to all of them. So this may be a continuation, one of those part one, part two kind of things, but that's okay. Hallelujah. I want to go to Luke chapter 2, and that's where we have been for the last couple weeks. How many know there's about a 12-year span that happens in that one chapter of Luke chapter 2? Hallelujah. It starts out with the birth of the Savior, the message from the heavens, when the angels declare to the shepherds on a hillside who were keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and the scripture said, and they were sore afraid, but the angel said, hallelujah, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I got some great news that's going to be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. In your night season, shepherds, sitting on the hillside keeping the sheep, I got some good news for you. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I'm bringing you some good news. I got some good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I'm here glad this morning that the angels declared it's to all people. Every nation of the earth, every tongue and every kindred, I got some good news for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you're going to find this babe wrapped in some swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And the scripture said, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and babe lying in the manger. I mean, you know, when we begin to hear a message that declared from the heavens, and we begin to hear the voice of the angels and the voice of God speak and declare some good news to us, get up out of that night season where we are, and we need to put some feet under it, and with haste we need to come to see that thing that that God is about to perform in this earth. Amen. That's good news. It said they got up when they heard the word. They came with haste. They responded to what they heard. I believe if we ever fully hear, if we ever fully believe, and if we ever fully respond to what we hear, we're going to see some amazing things. Hallelujah. They may not be wrapped in packages what we think they might look like. What's a king look like? What does a king look like? He looked like a little bundle of joy in the arms of Mary one day and said, this indeed is the Messiah, the Christ of the world. Hallelujah. Him who is prophesied and declared that he would come. Hallelujah. And they responded what they heard in the heavens. And they came with haste and they found what they were looking for. How many of you in here this morning can say, I found what I was looking for? I found what I needed in my life. I found something that has rocked my world, that has changed my world, that changed who I am. There is something, Brother Joe, that can change your world, that can change your circumstances, that can change your needs. Hallelujah. If you'll just respond to what you hear from the heavens. Hallelujah. And there must be a shepherd. There must be a shepherd that'll hear something and begin to declare it. Hallelujah. That'll begin to declare it and lead some others and say, let's go see what God's doing. Hallelujah. Let's be a part of what God's doing. Let's meet up with God and say, God, what are you doing in the earth? Let us hold that little bundle. Let us look upon that little bundle. Hallelujah. Let's see what God is about to do in the earth. Hallelujah. And the scripture says, and when the days of her purifying were completed, and we talked about this last week. She had to have a period of purification under the law and under the Old Testament, and she had to go through a process of her purification, and he had to be, the child Jesus had to be circumcised, and then they had to bring him to the temple and present him, not for his circumcision, that had already been accomplished. They presented him because of her time of purification. Hallelujah. She wasn't allowed to come to the temple to this point because she had to go through a purification process. How many know the very thing that was about to purify her is what she presented in the temple? Hallelujah. When she came bearing that little sheep, and the scripture said that she had to offer a sacrifice, a lamb or two turtle doves or two young pigeons if you didn't have a lamb. Hallelujah. To offer two turtle doves or to two young pigeons was to give a poor man's offering. If you didn't have a lamb, then you could give a turtle dove or you could give some pigeons. Hallelujah. How many are glad that he came not just to the rich, he came to the poor, he came to whosoever will, that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. But she didn't just come, as Sister Audrey was sharing, she didn't just come bearing turtle doves and pigeons, she come bearing the lamb. Hallelujah. The very Lamb of God that was about to take away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. But what I love about all these scriptures and those things leading up to this, we have in every part of this scripture, God touches every generation, every person, every being. Hallelujah. He comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who the scripture says was well stricken in years, beyond the age of what they could perform in themselves, beyond the days of when they could produce anything in themselves, and God comes bearing a message to them. Angel Gabriel shows up. He said, I'm the angel Gabriel, and I stand at the very presence of God, and I got some good news for you, Zechariah. Hallelujah. Your prayers have been heard. Your prayers have been answered. Hallelujah. I want you to know this morning that your prayers are heard. Hallelujah. That the whole host of heaven stands at the command of the Father and says, is it time yet, Lord? Will you send me to earth? Can I say the word? Can I spread the message? Can I stand to Zechariah and say, Zechariah, you have stood in this place and you've cried and you've prayed for the whole nation of Israel. And while you prayed for the whole nation of Israel, there was desolation and emptiness in your house. But I tell you what I'm going to do, Zechariah. While you stand in the place of God and you stand as a priest for your house, I'm going to lift up not only the nation of Israel, but I'm going to cause life to come into your house. I'm going to cause something to come out of your being that you thought was inside of you that was dead and was gone. And beyond your years, you thought you had no ability to produce in yourself. I'm going to stir something inside of you that's going to cause life to come out of you. And not only is it going to touch you, Zechariah, but it's going to touch your wife, Elizabeth, because Elizabeth thinks it's all over for her. She thinks she's beyond the day. She thinks her time is past. She thinks she'll not experience that thing that every other lady has desired to experience. But guess what? I'm sending a word home to your household. While you stand in the house here, while you stand in the temple, while you stand and decree a word to the nation of Israel, and you say things that you hope to be and yet you've not seen with your eyes, I'm going to send a word home to Elizabeth, and I'm going to cause something to begin to stir in the womb of Elizabeth that she ain't never felt before. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for a stirring in my womb like I've never felt before. Something in my inner being like I've never felt. Said, bring it on, Lord. Whatever it is you've got for me, cause something to come alive in me. Cause there to be life in a dead womb. Maybe you sit here this morning and you haven't heard, felt, or seen a stirring in your inner being for a while. Hallelujah. But my cry is, Lord, let there be a stirring in my womb. Hallelujah. And the scripture says when Zechariah came out of that place, he was speechless. Hallelujah. I want you to know the presence of God in your life sometimes will just leave you speechless. I don't know how to explain it. I can't attain it. I don't know how to describe it. But all I know is I've been in the presence of the Lord and something good's been happening inside of me. Hallelujah. And when he went back home, the scripture says that he was dumb and could not speak because he couldn't understand how God was going to do such a thing. But somehow, some way, Elizabeth got the message of what was on Zechariah's mind. And the scripture says, and they came together, and God produced seed out of them. He said, you're not going to bear the Messiah, but you're going to start the process. You're going to begin the ball rolling, and you're going to bring forth one who's going to come in the spirit of Elijah, who is going to declare the day of the Lord. hallelujah, who's going to declare the day of the Lord. I submit to you this morning, you know, we hear a whole lot about, you know, God, oh, you know, we're not under the old covenant, we're not under the old law and all those kind of things anymore, and we're not under those things. But God did not just destroy them or do away with them, He fulfilled them. Elizabeth is nothing more than a picture of an old covenant and an old testament that God said, Elizabeth, this is as far as you can go. You cannot produce the Messiah. You cannot produce the message of grace. You cannot bring full redemption on your own, but you're going to prepare the way for the one who is going to bring redemption. It will bring you to a place. God absolutely fulfilled Elizabeth. And then He gave Mary, which is a type and a shadow of the new covenant, the new way, the new commandment. He began something in her that was full of grace and mercy and truth that could indeed bring us to the full completion of what God had promised for us. That's good news to me this morning. Hallelujah. He does not do away with the old. He does not disregard the young, but He takes the old and the young and He brings them together and He consummates them in one. He said, I will make of twain one new man. Hallelujah. How many know it wasn't about Elizabeth and it wasn't about Mary, but it was about what they together could produce. Hallelujah. So that when Mary got the message, when Gabriel knocks on her door a few months later and comes by and says, Mary, I got some good news. I want to tell you this morning, you turn on the news today and you're not going to hear too much good news. Amen. See, if it ain't bad, it don't make the news. People don't want to hear good news. If you think about it, the only thing you ever hear on the news is bad. Somebody got shot. Somebody got killed. There's an earthquake. Hallelujah. There's devastation. There's everything is bad news. I'm glad to tell you this morning, I got some good news for you. God is still God. God is still in control. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what some would say is judgment or devastation, I say is divine opportunity for our God and for our nation to rise up and say there is a need in Haiti. Let's rise up as a church. Let's rise up a people. And what can I do to be a savior to somebody else? See, it's not just about what I can do for me or what God can do for me, but how can I be, not the savior, but how can I be a savior to somebody else? How can I respond? Hallelujah. What can I do? Hallelujah. There's some good news. Gabriel knocks on the door and said, Mary, got something to tell you. You're going to indeed conceive. You're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And that thing which is going to be done in you is going to be supernatural. It's going to be done of the Holy Ghost. How many are ready for God to do something in you that's done of the Holy Ghost, that's something you can't produce in yourself, but say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word, according to your will. Perform those things which you have said in me. And Mary begins to sing, bless God, because He's looked on the lowly estate of this handmaiden. And from now on, all nations, every nation of the earth is going to call me blessed. Hallelujah. Because I indeed shall bear and carry the Messiah. Hallelujah. Brother John, as you were sharing this morning, the Messiah didn't come into the womb. He came out of the womb. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost comes out of us. Hallelujah. We come out of the veil. Hallelujah. There is a coming forth of the presence of God in our life. Hallelujah. And He begins to declare to her, you're going to indeed bear the Messiah. So that when she hears the word, but something key in that thing, it wasn't just enough to find out, hey, I got picked. He picked me. For hundreds of years, we've read the scrolls of Isaiah, Micah, Malachi, Zechariah, all the prophets that prophesied and said, there's going to be a virgin conceive and bear a son. Hallelujah. Isaiah preached it, wasn't it? It wasn't a popular word. Everybody knows a virgin doesn't conceive and bear a son. But Isaiah dared stand up and say, I'm going to declare what I heard God say. However it happens, it'll be up to God to bring it to pass. I mean, no, Isaiah didn't see it in his day. He didn't see the fulfillment of the prophecy when he began to say, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And I'm sure there were those in his days that said, Isaiah, you done lost your mind. Isaiah, who you been listening to? Isaiah, what you talking about? He said, I'm telling you, the government's going to be upon his shoulders. His name's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. and of the government, and the government's going to be open, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Everybody say no end this morning. Hallelujah. I don't serve a defeated God this morning. I serve a mighty God. Hallelujah. Who is able to deliver. And he said, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. People probably said, Isaiah died. That didn't come to pass. Isaiah was a false prophet. There was hundreds of years from the time the prophet spoke in the Old Testament until the fulfillment of that in Matthew. Hallelujah. But when Gabriel knocked on the door and he talked to Mary, and Mary said, be it unto me according to your words. I receive that word. Isaiah leaned over the portals of heaven, high-fived Abraham and said, I told you it was going to happen. I told you I heard it from God. I told you I wasn't a false prophet. I told you God said it, and I told you it come to pass. Hallelujah. I knew it was a word from God. And if it's a word from God, I don't care who tells you it ain't God. You stand on what God declares to you until you see the fulfillment of that promise. Don't you listen to naysayers. You say you can believe what you got to believe. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I have heard God speak, and I will stand on his promises and I will see his day. Hallelujah. But one thing he says to Mary, he says, Mary, your cousin Elizabeth, she's with child also. You mean Elizabeth, my older cousin? My much older cousin? Yeah, Mary, she's going to have a baby too. Mary said, Mom, Dad, this is my paraphrased, my Message Bible. I'll be back in a little bit. I got to go see Elizabeth. I got to go see Elizabeth. I got to connect with somebody who's hearing the same thing that I'm hearing. I got to connect and join hands with somebody that's heard the same word that I've had, that the angel done visited it with them also. I got to get together with them because God's been speaking some things to Elizabeth, the same things he's been speaking to me. We got to talk, Elizabeth. So that when she came and made the journey to Elizabeth's house, she must have been a little bit radical. She must have been maybe spirit-filled. Maybe she was a tongue talker, I don't know, but the scripture says before Mary ever even arrived at Elizabeth's house, she heard the salutation so that she came to see Mary and said, at the sound of your salutation, Mary, when I heard your voice, when I heard your declaration, there was something that happened in my womb. There was a leaping in my womb because that baby that you're carrying done connected with the baby that I'm carrying, and there is some excitement going on in here. That baby inside my womb, if I didn't know before I was pregnant, Mary, I know now because I felt life inside of me. At the salutation, at the message you're declaring, Mary, there was life that jumped inside of me. Our salutation and our word and our message that we declare and bring forth must cause life to leap inside of people. There must be a life-giving word that when they hear it, something about it, not having to preach it to them, but sharing it to it with them and declaring it, as Brother Joe was saying before, living the life before him, something that says, you know, when I just get in contact with you, there's a leaping, there's something inside of me that is stirred, there's something that makes me curious about what you're doing, there's something that makes me want what you have, there's something inside of me that comes alive at your voice, at the salutation, at the sound of your good news, Mary. Life was stirred inside of me. Hallelujah. He did not forsake Elizabeth, but he fulfilled her. And Zechariah, and then he began a new thing. How many know we're under a new covenant, a new testament, a new law? Hallelujah. Not bound by the laws of the Old Testament, but fulfilling those things. Jesus brings them down into an area where he fulfills them. That you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your might, and you love your neighbor as yourself. How many know if you really do those things, you ain't got to worry about, have to worry about breaking all those other commandments. Because the very heartbeat of God beats within you and said, you know what, there just is no desire in me. Hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of message out there, and it's popular. People want to live loose because we're under greasy grace and all that kind of stuff. And my question is, what is it that God-loving, spirit-filled people really want to do? If the Spirit of God really indeed is in you, it is your governor, it is your GPS system. Yes. Hallelujah. It's not your co-pilot. It better be your pilot. If it's your co-pilot, you better get out of the seat. You better switch seats. You better switch controls. It is your GPS system. It is your governing. There's no other desire in me that cannot be fulfilled in what God is in my life. How many know He is more than enough in me? Hallelujah. He is more than enough in me. And so then they bring Him to the temple to present Him to the Lord. And I'm not going to get where I want to go this morning. They bring Him to the temple to present Him to the Lord, and they bring Him into another old prophet named Simeon. Hallelujah. And a prophetess named Anna. And guess what? They're well stricken in years also. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank God for the Annas and the Simeons in the house, the Zacharias and the Elizabeth, who are faithful to stand in a day even when they have not seen the completion or fulfillment of what God has promised. But they stand and declare a day that will come, that even if I don't walk in it, I will still declare a day that there will be a generation that will walk in that day. Hallelujah. Simeon had a word from God. He had a promise from God. Said, Simeon, you're not going to die till you see the Lord's Christ. Till you've embraced that 6 pounds of heaven right in your arms. Hallelujah. Till you've looked in the very face of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are not going to die. Hallelujah. And when he placed that baby in his arms, he takes that bundle of life. The very deposit of heaven, God incarnate. Wow, what does that feel like? To scoop up that 6 pound, 8 pound baby boy and look him in the face and said, that's what God looks like. Hallelujah. The very incarnate God of the heavens. And he lifts that little baby up to the heavens and says, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My eyes have seen the fulfillment, the completion, and the promise of what you promised me. I can lay down in my grave today and say, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, Lord, you fulfilled your promise to me. You fulfilled your word to me. The very embodiment of heaven, I'm holding it in my arms. I want to tell you this morning, I believe God is such a God that we can hold Him in our arms. We can embrace Him. We can grab a hold of Him. We can squeeze Him to our chest and say, this is what God feels like. You know, I talked about last Sunday that we need to come into the presence of the Lord, not just to feel that goosebump, not just to get that rush, not just to get refilled and rejuvenated, but I want to come to the house of the Lord, Sister Jenny, that I come to the place where I say that when in my worship, I not just say, man, I got a goosebump. When I'm in my worship, I say, I think God got a goosebump. Hallelujah. That there was some connection. There was some flow of the Holy Spirit that He didn't just have to pour down on me, but I could pour out something to Him, and that I could touch the very heavens, and that I could release the host of heavens to work on my behalf, because my praise, my worship, so touched the heart of God today that He said, man, I got a goosebump. Hallelujah. I believe we serve a very touchable God. Hallelujah. And the prophetess Anna, who had been in the temple for a very long time, 84 years from the time of her deceased husband. We don't know how many years for sure she had been. Long time. Long time. She said, the scripture says, in that instant, Anna came. That word Anna or Hannah means grace. I want you to know at that instance, when Simeon embraces that very incarnate God, grace came. Aren't you glad for that this morning? That grace intercepted that little baby, that he was not put into the hands of a crooked or perverse priesthood, but a man and woman of God embraced him and ushered him in and said at the very instant that God appeared in the temple, grace came. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for grace this morning. Hallelujah. You can have justice if you want it. Mercy's all right. But thank God for the grace of God, the amazing grace of God. Hallelujah. Because there's a whole lot of times that I deserved justice, that I could have got justice, my just dues for my sins, for my iniquities. But grace came. But grace came. Hallelujah. And grace is available every time. Every time. Hallelujah. They came to Jesus and they said, Lord, how many times should we forgive? 7 times. Is that enough? Number one, if you're counting, you didn't forgive. If you're counting, you didn't forgive. Jesus said 70 times seven. As often as they come to you for forgiveness, forgive. I'm thankful for the God that even when I blow it on Saturday night, I can come in on Sunday morning and say, God, forgive me. Embrace me. Raise me up. Hallelujah. Because grace is available to us. Amen. And so all that happened in about a 12-year span in the temple. And in Luke chapter 2 is where I want to go to this morning. Just past that Simeon and Anna part there. In verse 41 of Luke chapter 2, I want to begin a 3-day journey. And I have a feeling it's going to take me probably 3 weeks or so to get it done. So that's okay. It don't shake me up. Hallelujah. So in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Everybody say, Feast of the Passover. And he went, when he was just 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto him, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Hallelujah. The scripture declares they had come into Jerusalem at the time of the feast of the Passover, as it was the custom to come into the city. Now somebody tell me a little bit about the feast of the Passover. It's remembering the Exodus from Egypt. Where do we get the Passover? Where the death angel passes over every house that had what? The blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. Hallelujah. God's about to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. And he says to them, I want you to get a lamb for the house. I want you to take it into the house. I want you to kill the lamb, and I want you to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost. And I want you to eat the whole lamb, and I want you to do it with your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet, fully dressed, ready for the journey that's ahead of you. He said, because this night I'm going to cause the death angel to pass over you, and when it passes over you, it's going to what? See the blood, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. I want to break into a song there. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I won't, but I want to. So he passes, the death angel passes over them because he sees the blood of the lamb. What does the blood of the lamb on the doorpost mean to the death angel? There's already been a death. There's already been a death of the firstborn. There's already been a death of the lamb that's in the house. Hallelujah. So that when the death angel sees the blood of the lamb, he has no business at that house. He knows not to knock on the door. He knows not to drop off a calling card because there's already been a death exacted there. Amen. There's already been a death of the Lamb. See, the blood that is applied to our heart doesn't cover us from there being no death. What it says is, there's already been a death for me. How many can say there was a Lamb sacrifice for you? The blood's already been applied to the doorpost of your heart. There is no, the death angel has no business at your residence. Hallelujah. Because the blood of the Lamb, the blood has been applied. The Lamb is in the house. We've eaten the Lamb. We've taken that Lamb into the house. Hallelujah. And we do that with our shoes on our feet, our rod in our hand, fully clothed, ready for the journey. What's the journey? It's leaving bondage, leaving Egypt, going to a promised land. Hallelujah. Okay, all that said, that's what the Feast of the Passover, it's a commemoration, it's a remembering of the great deliverance that God did for His people Israel when He brought them out of Egypt. How many are glad for the day when He brought you out of Egypt? Anybody in here ever been brought out of some bondage? Hallelujah. Been delivered from some things? Hallelujah. We could go around the room and share testimonies of where God has delivered us from bondage in our life. Oh, maybe we didn't make bricks for Egyptians, but we were every bit as in bondage to some things as these people were. I thank God for the very blood of Jesus and the Lamb of God that takes you out of the bondage that you're in and set you free. Amen? So we're on a journey. We're heading to Jerusalem. It's a time of the Feast of the Passover. So they go into the temple. They go to the Feast of the Passover, commemorate it, do all their holy day, honor exactly what they're supposed to do, do their business in town, everything they got to do, pack up your bags, get the kids in the car, make sure you got some snacks, you got something to entertain them on the way home. Now it's time to go back to where you came from. Anybody in here ever taken kids on a journey? Saints praying. Amen. Pack them up. Head them up. Move them out. Okay? And there was more than just Jesus. They had more children than just Jesus. He had other brothers and sisters. Anybody ever lose a child? And then find them later, hopefully. Always happens when you have more than one vehicle. Yeah, which vehicle they were supposed to get in. I have gone down the road on youth trips before and thought, now, Beth did get in one car and Morgan did get in the other, right? And have to stop and make sure that all your kids did get in the vehicle you thought they got in. You know how you tell them to get in the car? And on the 10th time, they're still not in the car. Yeah, my parents left me one time. Yeah. Scarred me for life. They told me to get in the car. I didn't get in the car. I looked over. The car's going down the hill. And I take off running behind it. Next time they told me to get in the car, I got in the car. The moment of panic. You're in Walmart. You thought they were standing right behind you, right beside you. You look around. They're not there. You call out their name. They don't answer. And you're just sure that somebody's done headed out the front door with them. Your heart sinks, and you're panicking, thinking, oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? Only to find out they're hiding under the clothes rack. So that when you do find them, you don't know whether to kill them or hug them. Hug them first, then debate the other part afterwards. But it's that moment of fear and that they're not in my presence. And so they get a day's journey in a caravan, a large group of people, thinking that Jesus is in the gang. He's following along behind them. He's with us. Only to get there and talk to somebody. James, have you seen your brother Jesus? No, Mom, I don't know where he's at. Joseph, where's Jesus? I don't know, Mary, I thought you had him. Has anybody seen Jesus lately? Jesus is missing. We can't find him. They go a day's journey, thinking he's in the company, thinking he's got in the car, he's on the wagon, he's at least pulling the donkey. Somewhere along the line, Jesus is here, he's amongst us, we know he's in the crowd, but I can't pinpoint him. I can't find him. I don't know about you, but have you ever gone a little bit of a journey in your life thinking Jesus is with you? He's just following right along behind you, and you got everything under control, and you find out he ain't following your journey. He He's not in your caravan. He's not the one supposed to be following. He's the one supposed to be leading. See, what happens is we get in a state of panic. We get in a state of fear. We get in a state of trouble when we find out that, hey, Jesus isn't leading the pack. I thought he was with me. I thought he was somewhere in the gang. I thought Jesus was amongst us. I thought he was in the presence of everybody. But I can't pinpoint him. I can't find him. I don't know where he's at. Nobody can find Jesus, so what we got to do? You got to backtrack. You got to go back to where you last remembered that you had a connection with him. Anybody ever had to backtrack in your life before? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. I'll raise my hand. I'll raise both hands. I've had to do some backtracking in my life. I've had to do some times where I thought I had it all figured out. I knew what I was doing. I had my path. I, you know, had things figured out, only to get to a point and think, I'm just as lost as a goose. I don't know where I'm going. And I thought Jesus was with me all the time. The problem is, I was leading, hoping he'd follow. And you know, the beauty of the story is, the scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, he'll hang out with you, but that don't mean he's in control. That don't mean he's doing the leading. That doesn't mean he's taking the direction and you're following him. Hallelujah. See, we can go a whole lot of directions and think Jesus is just hanging out with us. He's just along for the ride. That ain't the way it goes. And there's some times in our life when we have to backtrack a little bit and say, you know what, I don't know where I took a wrong turn or where I kind of got off track a little bit, but I'm going back to the place in my life where I felt the presence of God, where I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he was in my company. I knew where he was. I knew what he was doing, and I knew what he was about. I'm going back to that place, and I'm going to find him so that we can be together. And I'm sure Mary hopped on whatever it is they hopped on back then, a camel or donkey, whatever, and said, we're going back to Jerusalem. We're going, see, Jerusalem is nothing more than the city of God, the house of God, the very presence of God. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And I'm going to find out where Jesus is, what he's doing, what he's saying, what he's speaking. And so she goes back into Jerusalem, but guess what? It's a 3 days journey till she finds him. They'd went a day's journey, but it says that after 3 days, they find him. And every mom in here say, worried sick. A journey. 3 minutes is too long. When you look down and they're not standing beside of you. One of mine, one time, back in the old Zayer's store, went down one aisle, I went down the other. Chris was with me. I thought Chris had her. She thought I had her. We didn't have her. Fear, panic. My God. I lost her. I ran to the front of the store. Make sure nobody is going out the door with her. Chris said, I thought you had her. I said, I thought you had her. It's just a moment or two. She comes walking around the other aisle with a little old lady, says, are you looking for somebody? I said, oh, my God. She said she just walked around the aisle here, and she said, I figured she was looking for her mommy. And we was only an hour or so apart. But the terror, the fear, the panic from the moment when you think you're alone or you think you don't have them in your company. I'm thankful for a God that no matter where we are never alone. His presence is always with us. It's always nigh unto us. All we got to do is reach out to it. Sometimes I think we just forget to reach out to it. We forget the power that we have as Christians, that we don't have to dial up. We don't have to wait on a dial-up connection. We don't have to wait on signal. We don't have to wait on him to come to us. But at the sound of his voice, hallelujah, he responds to our need. Hallelujah. And so she goes back into Jerusalem. And she searches Jerusalem until she finds Jesus. And she finds him in the temple amongst the doctors and the lawyers. Now, we're not talking about medical doctors. We're talking about the doctors of the law, like the doctors of theology, the doctors of teaching, the very people who are the learned people of the scribes of Isaiah and Ezekiel. And the prophets of old, the very people who understand the letter of the law and the prophecies and everything that's taken place. And they find that Jesus is in their company. And it says, and he's answering and asking them questions. So what kind of question does Jesus ask in the temple. Did you ever think about it? As he's hearing them talk about the scriptures, maybe they're reading Isaiah, where he talks about, "For the Lord shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God," all this. Maybe they're reading the scriptures about where it says, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with..." They're talking about the law and the things of the temple. And Jesus is sitting there, and the scripture says he's hearing them and asking them questions. So maybe you say, "So what does Emmanuel really look like? What does this mean, Lamb of God?" Because what we have to understand is they're at the temple at the time of Passover, and Jesus is there. How many know the very Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of Sacrifice, the Lamb of Passover, is sitting in the midst of the doctors and the lawyers? And maybe he's saying unto them, "Do you understand, guys, about the Messiah? Do you understand the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? Do you understand that even before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God had already established a Lamb of Sacrifice? That even before there was a need for the cross or for the Lamb of God, it was already established and set in place? Do you understand that God embodied himself in mankind? He became as man so that man could become as God?" Hallelujah. What kind of questions does Jesus... And they're astounded at his wisdom and his understanding. The very Lamb of God, the very Passover Lamb, sitting in the middle of the temple saying, "I wonder if they get it. I wonder if they get it." Hallelujah. But the scripture says they went a 3 days' journey. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Hallelujah. But his mom gets there and she says, "Jesus, where have you been? I have looked everywhere for you. I thought you were in the caravan." He said, "Mom, didn't you know that I'd have to be about my father's business? So that if you go the 3-day journey, you're going to find out at the end of it, it was all about father's business." Hallelujah. It was all about father's business. It was all in the plan of God that he would come as a babe in a manger. But that's not the best part. See, as exciting as that is, that babe in a manger, the miracles with Mary and Elizabeth and all that kind of stuff, that's not the best part. There's another 3-day journey. Hallelujah. That starts on the cross of Calvary and goes into the Garden of Gethsemane in a grave, but ends up in a resurrected Christ. Hallelujah. A 3-day journey. See, if you ever really understand, Mom, what I'm doing, you're going to understand that I'm all about my Father's business. And at the end of a 3-day journey, there's resurrection power. That I didn't just come to be a babe in a manger, but I came to give my life for these people in this synagogue, Mom, for the people outside of this synagogue, for every Jew, every Gentile, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people, God, that I came, Mom, not just to be a babe in a manger, not just to be your son, but I come to die on a cross. I come to give my life that you might have life, that you could have an abundant life, Mom. There's more in store for me than this. You got to understand, Mom, that I got to be about my father's business. And my father's business is always about the 3 days' journey. Hallelujah. It's always about the 3 days' journey. See, a 1-day journey only ever produced weeping, earthquakes, disappointment, confusion. In Luke 23, it's the portion of scripture where Jesus is being crucified. He's on the cross. He's between two malefactors. One says, "If you be Christ, get us down from here." See, the enemy will always say to you, just as it did to Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness, "If you be God, turn these stones into bread. If you are who you say you are." See, the biggest trick that the enemy will use against you is if you really are who you say you are, if you were a Christian, if you were so good and holy and righteous, you wouldn't think those thoughts. You wouldn't do those things. It's the enemy's place to always say to you, if. That's what the thief does. The thief on the cross said, if you be the Son of God, get us out of this. Get us down from here. But when Jesus responded to Satan in the wilderness when he was tempting him, said, if you be God, cast yourself down off of this high pinnacle. If you be God, he simply says to the enemy, paraphrase words, he says, you must not have heard what my Father just said. Because my Father just opened the heavens at my baptism and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. See, you can't tell me if you be the Son of God, because I already heard my Father say from the heavens, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. The approval of the Father will always empower the Son to do what he was called to do. Hallelujah. And see, we need to be under the voice of people who will empower us, that says, no, that's, don't quit questioning who you are. You are the seed of Abraham. You are a child of the King. You are a Christian. You are a disciple. Hallelujah. Don't let the enemy steal your identity from you. If ever there was a crisis in America, in the churches, identity crisis, identity theft, where we allow people to steal our identity and not realize who we are in Christ. He said, you must not have heard from the heavens, because my Father just said, this is my beloved Son. Hallelujah. He said, if you be Christ, get us down from here. The other one said, we're here for our just dues. This man has done nothing wrong. Lord, remember me. To remember something is to put it back together. Put me back together, Lord. I mean, no, on the cross of Calvary, what Jesus did was put all of mankind back together again. For where we were broken and bruised and crushed and fallen in a fallen state, Jesus took our bruising, he took our beating, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. I mean, no, he took our bruising for us. He took our beating for us. That man said, you know what, I hang here guilty as charged. Jesus didn't just go to the cross for you, he went to the cross as you. The scripture declares that he who knew no sin became sin, that I could become the righteousness of God. He became sin for me. He took my sins to the cross of Calvary so that I could become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. And so when he bows his head and cries with a loud voice, it is finished. The very heavens quake, shake. There's an earthquake. Hell can't hold him. The earth can't hold him. The very heavens are rumbling. I think maybe the sound of the earthquake, and I've said this before, is the sound of every soldier, every angel in the host of heaven. Gabriel pulls his sword and says, if you'll say the word, I'll go and I'll set him free. I'll give him deliverance. I won't let him die. He said, don't you know I could call 10,000 angels at my disposal to set me free, but I've come for this day. Maybe the sound of that earthquake was the sound of every sheath and every sword in heaven when they drew their sword and said, say the word and we'll go and deliver him. He said, no, turn your head for a moment. And when God turns his head for just a moment, there's darkness on the face of the earth. There's earthquakes. There's trembling. There's shaking. Hallelujah. There's trembling and shaking. And at that moment, let me tell you, in a one day's journey, there's despair. There's fear. There's torment. There's disappointment. Every disciple that said, I gave up my career for him. I walked away from my desires, my purpose. I walked with him for 3 years. I thought he was the one. I thought he was the Messiah. I laid with him, my head on a rock beside him. I saw him turn the water into wine. I saw him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I saw the woman who was bound over and couldn't lift herself up. I saw her take her eyes from the earth, and I saw her look into the heavens. I saw those things happen. But yet there hangs the Messiah. He says, it is finished. Let me tell you what, those disciples walked away from there in fear, disappointment. John was the only one that the scripture says to us stays, because Jesus looks at John and said, John, take care of my mama. Mama, I tried to tell you when I was 12 years old in the temple that I had to be about my Father's business, but I knew you wouldn't get it yet, Mom. This is the moment I came for. This is my Father's business. John, take care of my mom. because she's going to need you. But John, this is only day number one. Take Mom home with you. Hold her for a little bit. He lifts his eyes into the heavens and he says, it's finished. All of heaven is in trembles, shakes and quakes because the very babe that came in that manger, the very God incarnate, lifts up his voice and says, it's finished. He wasn't finished. What he says, I've completed everything that I came to do. It is indeed paid in full. Everybody say, paid in full. Your sins were paid in full at the cross of Calvary. But see, you can't stop there. You've got to go on. And Joseph of Arimathea takes him and says, can I have his body? And they allowed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, to take his body and to lay it in a borrowed tomb. See, it was a borrowed tomb. It belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. But Jesus didn't need it for very long, just for a little while. They take his body and lay it in that tomb. And I'm thinking, you know what, if I was Joseph of Arimathea, I'd tell my family, you know what, guys, when I die, lay me right in that spot right there. Because there's resurrection life in that spot right there. Right there, there's resurrection life. You know, when they threw the bones in on Ezekiel, they came to life. They came to life. Joseph of Arimathea says, maybe not at this point he didn't know it yet, but says, when I go, lay me right there on that spot. Because I want to experience that same resurrection life. So they lay him in the tomb, and the scripture says there was darkness, there was emptiness. Said he goes into hell, he takes the key to death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. But on the third day of the journey, Mary Magdalene and some of the women come to the tomb and they want to anoint a dead body and make death smell a little better. How many knows death stinks? I don't know about you, I hate death. It stinks. You can't make it smell better. You can't make it look better. It's just dead. And they come to anoint a dead body. But so when they get there, they see the stones rolled away. And they said, oh, gardener, please tell me, where have you taken my Lord? Where have you laid him? Because if you just tell me where you've laid him, I'll go to him. I'll find him. He said, we don't know the angel's name. Maybe it's Gabriel. But the angel stands one at the head and one at the foot. He said, why do you seek the living among the dead? See, you're not going to find, if you're seeking for him, see, Mary looked everywhere in the company for him. You're not going to find him among the dead. You're not going to find him in death and in sin and all those kinds. That's not where you're going to find him. So why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you? Hallelujah. Peter, they go back and said, Peter, John, you got to come. We don't know what's going on, but the stone is rolled away. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Hallelujah. His garments are laying just like someone would have folded them up and put them neat. He didn't sneak out of there in a hurry, but he's not there. And he said to them, go tell my disciples and tell Peter that I'm alive. They go back to Peter and John. See, Peter had some unfinished business. And for time's sake, I won't go there, but Peter's got some unfinished business. Because he's the one that denied him three times. He said, Lord, I got your back. I'm going all the way with you. We're buds. You know, we're in this thing together. And he said, Peter, before morning, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, Lord, you know, I'm with you. I got you. But Peter, I'm telling you this, because when it happens, don't let it blow you away. Don't let it blow you away, Peter. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. The last thing Peter remembers is the look on Jesus' face when he hears the sound of the rooster crow and he looks at Peter. And Peter goes away sorrowful, knowing he's just denied the Lord and does not have opportunity to go back and say, oh man, I blew it. Can you forgive me? So he goes back and tells Peter, he said, tell my disciples and tell Peter. And they come running to the tomb and Peter says, and the scripture says, Peter outruns John to get to the tomb to peek inside. Because I got to know. I got to know for sure. Could it be? Maybe giving up my career wasn't all in vain. I could have been Fisherman of the Year, cover of Time Magazine, and I gave it up for him. Maybe it wasn't all in vain. Maybe he really is the Messiah. Maybe he did just exactly what he said he would do. And he peers into that tomb, and there's one at the head and one at the foot, picture of the mercy seat, two angels standing with a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. He said, he's not here. He's risen. Go tell the disciples. Hallelujah. Jesus meets with Peter. Three times Peter denies him. Jesus meets with him on the shore. When Peter says, I'm going fishing. He said, well, if you're going fishing, I'm going fishing. Because what we know, what we do when we're distressed and we don't know what God's doing, we go back to what used to work. He goes fishing, only it ain't working this time. No fish. Jesus gets on the shore. Have you got any fish? No. Cast your net on the right side of the ship. We tried that. We changed bait. We changed nets. We've tried the left side, the right side, the front side, the back side. We did everything we know to do. It ain't working this time. But at the hearing of this voice, they respond. You must respond at his voice. And when you do, he said, the net was so full they couldn't hardly bring it in. And something in Peter comes alive and says, I know that voice. I know that miracle. That is the Lord. He cast himself in the waters. He gets to the shore. Jesus has bread and fish on the fire. He doesn't need Peter's fish. But he sits down with Peter and looks him eye to eye, face to face, and says to him, three times Peter denied him, three times he looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Hallelujah. See, you got to go the whole 3 days journey to find out exactly where Jesus is. Because he's going to be about his Father's business. The three-day journey is the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Womb couldn't hold him and the tomb couldn't hold him.
And we can't hold him.
That's good news, Brother John. Hallelujah. It's not for us to hold him inside. It's for us to let him out. Hallelujah. It's a 3 days journey. If you stop after one day, Mary goes looking for him one day and then comes back and they said it's 3 days before she finds him. She finds in the 3 days journey that he's about his Father's business. Hallelujah. He's taking care of Father's business. Luke 24 talks about, and on the third day, I'll rise again. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the third day? Aren't you glad for the journey? Hallelujah. That it wasn't just enough that he was born as a babe in a manger. Wasn't not just enough that he died on the cross of Calvary. But he rose from the dead. He came back to life so that he could give us life. And an abundant life. That we could have life and have life more abundant. Hallelujah. Amen. Back into a garden. Amen. Put up Romans 5:19 for me, the scripture that Pastor Shirley just announced. I was heading there. I'm not going to get there today. But Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 1 says, where is your beloved? Where the maidens began to inquire of her, where is your beloved? Said, he's down in this garden. He's feeding among the lilies. If you want to find my beloved, he's in a garden. It's a garden called Gethsemane. Hallelujah. It's a garden of resurrection where resurrection life is, and he's feeding among the lilies. That's what lilies are. Lilies are a symbol of resurrection life. Hallelujah. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Hallelujah. He took your sins, your disobedience, so that we could come into the obedience of what Christ did. Can you bring that up in the message? Or is that... bring it up in the Message Bible one time. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. Hallelujah. By one man's disobedience, in the fall in the garden, Adam's disobedience, God's obedience put us back in right standing with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Absolutely.